In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The sermon for the 16th Sunday after Trinity is based on the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 7th chapter. Then Jesus came up and touched the bier, and the bearers stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him to his mother. Thus far the text. Our Lord came into this world to lay down his life as a sacrifice. But along the way, he cannot help but reveal what he embodies in himself. Consider the widow in Nain. Our Lord knows the boy will be raised on the last day. And he knows that the widow's grief will come to an end as well. But when he sees her sorrow, he is moved by compassion. He acts right then. It's the same with all his miracles. All of them, even the withering of the fig tree, come from our Lord's compassion and reveal a reordering of creation. In this miracle at Nain, though, there appears to be a strange reaction that takes place. Appears to be strange. This miracle fills the people with fear. Then, immediately, they glorify God. This may sound strange, but the Lord's compassion should scare you. Why? Because it is holy, pure, and focused. It's more absolute, more solid, more unbending than anything of earth. Nothing of the Lord should be reduced to quaintness. Even his mercy is severe. The people became terrified as our Lord touched the bier, which, by the way, is the flat frame that transports either a coffin or a body to its burial. But stop and think about this. A man comes and stops a funeral procession and speaks not to those who are alive, not to the pallbearers, but instead he speaks to the dead. And what happens? The dead man rises. How couldn't they be afraid? Think about it. If this man just displayed that he has the power to give life, then that means that he has the power to take life as well. What is he going to do with them? They must have been thinking that a man of such powers knew their every thought. That he knew that even as they were carrying the bier to the grave, they were still slipping off into sinful thoughts. Surely their self-centeredness, their pride, their lack of being focused on the event at hand was evident and disgusting to this one who must be holy. But when it comes to the fear of the Lord, as found in God's Holy Scripture, good old mankind has watered down such an understanding, so that fear now means a little more than respect or awe. But you should fear God's wrath. And as the Small Catechism exhorts, you should do nothing against his commandments. This does not mean simply that you should respect his wrath or look at God in awe. It means that you should fear his threats of punishment, knowing that you in all reality deserve them, and that they are terrible and eternal. When you consider how you have broken the Ten Commandments, how you have gossiped, lusted, lied, been envious or covetous, and so forth, you should be afraid. But you not only receive spiritual mercy in that you do not pay for your sins in hell because of the merits of Christ crucified for you, but you also receive a great deal of temporal mercy. But then here is how serious your sinful flesh then takes fearing God. Because of God's mercy, both his spiritual and his temporal mercy, because of it, you conclude that you can get away with most of the sins that you do. Oh, if you could only see how close you have actually stood to the edge. If you only knew how you've played with fire and dangled your toes into the shark-infested waters. Not only should you know the seriousness of the wrath of God and how terrible it is, you need to know it. The author C.S. Lewis beautifully depicts the fear of the Lord in his novel, The Horse and His Boy. Early in the story, the horses are being stalked by what seems to be a pride of lions. They believe that they have caught glimpses of these lions, smell them, and hear occasional roars calling back and forth to one another. They're filled with terror at the thought of being ripped open and devoured by these fearsome lions. Their way gets blocked, and they have to turn around and go racing off at full speed to get away. At the end of the novel, though, the horses learn that it was only one lion, Aslan, the Christ figure, and that he was guiding them through fear. Our Lord and his angels are forever telling those whom they encounter to not be afraid. What does this mean except that those confronted were afraid to begin with? Our Lord is holy. He is powerful. But when he says, don't be afraid, he means, I am not going to kill you. I am here in mercy to love you and cleanse you, to give you what you have not earned nor deserve, forgiveness. The comfort that our Lord gives is for those who are afraid, those who are aware of their sins. Because even though our Lord tells his disciples to not be afraid, the fear that they knew was not contrary to our Lord's word and will. He does not say, you are wrong to be afraid, I would never hurt you. Nor does he say, why would you be afraid of me? As though such fear were foolish or strange. He knows why they are afraid, and they are right to be afraid. But he has not come to judge them or kill them. He has come to to lay down his life for them in order to forgive them and free them. So he says, stop being afraid. The Lord's mercy is not to be mistaken as weakness, though, nor is his grace to be abused for complacency. God's word simply doesn't allow such a luxury. Aslan does not apologize for scaring the horses, but he did it without malice. He did it for their own good, to get them on the right path, to get them where they needed to be. And so goes the law of God in your lives. So goes the reason for self-examination according to Almighty God's Ten Commandments. Repent, for you have taken the Lord's mercy for granted. You have bent his word and law to fit your own agendas, to meet the expectations of this fallen culture. Your thoughts drift off into your own self-centeredness right when your Lord is speaking to you, and you do not even flinch. Your sinful flesh has not been afraid of God's wrath, but instead you have acted as if you were the determiner of good and evil. You have been more afraid of what the world thought of you than what God's wrath will do to you. Consider the power of God and his perfect holiness. Repent indeed, but then stop being afraid. Rejoice that he comes in peace, with mercy and healing, that he is moved by compassion. His ways are not your ways. Some might think that our Lord has not stopped any more funeral processions since this one in Nain. But I say to you, look to the procession of the sacrament of holy baptism, a procession of all those brought to the font, a procession of dead people where the hand of God intervenes, restoring you to your mother, the church, and bringing about a life that speaks, a life that confesses repentance and belief. Be not deaf to the roars of the law, to its threats, for you should fear God's wrath. Death is the wages of sin, and you daily sin much. But so also know that the Lord moves, even when it's according to his law. He moves in compassion. His miracles seem almost impatient for the last day, eager for the good work that he has begun in you to be complete, for the reconciled creation to be fully restored. But even if he is impatient for that, he's not impatient with you. He puts up with the apostles and other saints, and he puts up no less with you. The Lord's body and blood are truly present and given to you in the sacrament of the altar, and it certainly should fill you with some fear if you truly contemplated it. So contemplate it. God, through St. Paul, calls for examination. Know something of this fear, for that is the meaning of reverence. Recognize the power of God in this miracle, that he comes to you in his very body and blood, continuing to stop your deathly walk in sinful flesh, bringing forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation. And so also, like the people of Nain, be moved then to glorify God for his miraculous mercy. Rejoice in his grace. For the Lord is not here to annihilate you or judge you or humiliate you. He is here to give his life to you, for you. He is here to raise you and those you love, to seal you in the resurrection to come. And here's the greater mystery. His mercy is stronger and more powerful than his wrath. The will of God is always best and shall be done forever. How is God's will done? God's will is done when he breaks and hinders every evil plan and purpose of the devil, the world, and our sinful nature, which do not want to hallow his name or let his kingdom come. To our Father who art in heaven, thy will be done, indeed. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.